afterwards. We will make that assumption. We will assume that the accounts in John 13 to 17 happened in the upper room because it is not likely that Jesus could have done the prayer in chapter 17 while walking. And there is no mention that they made a stop just to do this. It was a continuous account by John. It's possible that they were walking through the vineyards and then he was giving all this discourse about I am the true vine because they were in the vineyard. But then John would have recorded the fact that it says, okay, then they stopped and then Jesus prayed. But he didn't do that. He just made the story continuous. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, he said they went out. That will support that assumption. We will proceed with the assumption that the branches spoken of by Jesus are contrast between believers and unbelievers. I don't know about what you believe. I don't believe in a fruitless believer. This is consistent with all the illustrations he made in the previous I am statement. When he made all those statements, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth and the life. In all those statements, there is always a contrast in the audience, whether you believe or you don't. So we will be consistent with that kind of context in understanding this, that when he said branches that does not bear fruit and branches that bear fruit, he would refer to the unbelievers and the believers. We will make that assumption. Now we will proceed. First, the claim of Jesus. In chapter 15, verse 1, he made two claims. First claim, I am a true vine. So if they have remained in the upper room, this claim would have come just a little after the Lord's Supper when Jesus made reference to the fruit of the vine. You know, when Jesus makes a claim, it's always in reference to an event. Have we noticed that? When he said, I am the bread of life, what happened before that? He fed 5,000 people. I am the light of the world. He made that claim at the Feast of Booths. What is the highlight? One of the highlights of the Feast of Booths is the lighting of the temple. And all this just wonderful lighting. You can see from the satellite today. And it happened. And when that occurred, he got the attention of the people and said, I am the light of the world. I am brighter than that light. That light will be extinguished after 8 days. I won't be extinguished. He did the same, you know, when he claimed I am the door and the good shepherd. He did this after the man born blind that he healed was expelled from the synagogue. I am the resurrection and the life. When did he make this claim? He made this claim at the death of Lazarus. There is always that tying event. And here, he could have made this claim, he said, while walking outside. Some commentators say that he was walking outside and they were passing the vineyards because Israel is vineyards left and right. Some said that he probably while they were sitting in the upper room, the vineyard can be seen from where they are, and he just, you know, made that claim while they were looking out of the vineyard. But I believe, and this is an opinion, you can disagree with this, by the way, that while he was instituting the Lord's Supper, one of the things that he mentioned to them is, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until we come to the kingdom. We can see that. We can see that in Matthew 26:29, if you're taking down notes. You can see that in Mark 14:25. And you can see that in Luke 22:18. He made mention of the fruit of the vine. Exactly that phrase. So then he made a claim, I am the true vine. So if they stayed in the room, probably he made this just a little after the Lord's Supper when Jesus made reference to the fruit of the vine. In claiming to be the true vine, Jesus is saying these things: I am the true source of the fruit of the vine. I am the true source of the fruit of the vine. And not only the fruit, I am the true source of the life in the vine. The life in the branches, I mean. And that's what he's saying. Another claim that we can read in verse 1 is, my Father is the vine dresser. This is interesting, because when he taught the disciples how to pray, he said, our Father. But as far as Jesus is concerned, God the Father is always my Father. My Father. That just tells us that when Jesus referred to God as my Father, it signifies a relationship that exists between Jesus and God in a way that is above and beyond us. It is a relationship that only Jesus can have with the Father. It is a possessive pronoun, my Father. Here Jesus revealed his Father as the vine dresser. But what does that mean? What does that imply? Four things I see. One, as a vine dresser, he owns the vineyard. He owns the vineyard. Well, he owns the vineyard, he controls the vineyard. Whatever he wants to happen to the vineyard, he is in control. He knows the branches. He knows the branches in the vine. Or the branches that are attached to the vine, he knows which one bear fruit. He knows which ones are dead and which ones are alive. We were trying to prune the apple tree last week at the back. And as I was, working with Peter and Martin and Don, I was looking at the tree, and because it's winter, the tree was just actually like all dead to me. Looks dead to me. It's not dead, it looks dead to me. And as we were pruning, it occurred to me, how do we know which one to cut and which one to leave? And I found out that I cannot know that. So we were just cutting branches just to make the tree look good. We were cutting branches so that when the tree bears fruit, we can easily pick the fruit. Very selfish, isn't it? We were cutting the branches so that it was easier for us to pick the fruit later. That's not the way God cuts branches, by the way. That's not the way God cuts all these dead branches, because God knows. What does God know? In 1 Samuel 16:7, God knows the heart. He looks at the heart. What we don't see in a person, God sees. So it is not for us to decide which one to cut. It is God who is going to decide, because he knows. God is an all-knowing God. This is an attribute clearly revealed in Scripture. We can list hundreds of verses to prove this. John 2:24-25. Actually, we can read right at the very start of the account of John. Many people believe in him, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them, because Jesus knew what is in man. Now, when we say that, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, oh, I believe in God, maybe we can fool the people around us, but we can never fool God, because God knows the heart. And God acts on the branches according to his knowledge. According to what God knows, he acts on it. A second thing that we'll see here are the two branches. Chapter 15, verses 2 to 7. Well, obviously, there are two branches. There's no magical word or hidden meaning on this one, the branches that does not bear fruit is the other one. The other one is the branches that bear fruit. So let's look at them. Let's look at the identity of this branch, the branch that does not bear fruit. There is a controversy over this text in terms of its identity. Because when we say this refers to the unbelievers, we have to understand that we're starting from a point that they are attached to the vine and they were cut off. And some people actually teach that this is a reason why a believer can lose his salvation. Because he can be attached, saved, but then because he's not doing his part in that salvation, God is going to remove him and he loses salvation. But does this text teach believers can lose their salvation? The answer is no. If we say that this text teaches that, then it will contradict a lot of texts. And one text that I'd like to show you is John chapter 10. So this is not talking about believers losing their salvation. John chapter 10, 27 to 30 was very clear when Jesus said, as he gave his discourse, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." What an assurance. So if we say that these are believers who lose their salvation, then this John chapter 10, 27 to 30 does not apply. Jesus is making a promise that he cannot fulfill. Another text is Romans 8. 38 to 39, you can look it up in your own time, but the text here is just saying a simple thing. No one can separate us from the love of God. Not even us. Jude speaks about the preservation of the saints. Why is a saint preserved? Because Jude 24 says God is able to keep you. There are more verses I can show, but I think these verses are enough to say that the branches that does not bear fruit does not speak of a believer who loses salvation. So what does it speak of? It speaks of the unbelievers who appear like believers. They appear to be attached to the vine. Outwardly, we have a grapevine at the back of our house, and every winter, just before spring, my wife would go out and just prune all those things. And one time, I was able, rare times in my life, I went out and start pruning as well. And I have observed that they are really dead branches. They are dead branches. There are branches that are attached to the vine. You look at it from outside, but if you look closely and you look at the quality of the branch, it's just dead. There is no sign of life. There is not even a green component. It is at the end, it is just withering. There are dead branches there, but they are attached. So these are unbelievers who appear like believers. And this should serve as a warning to us who are here. Because there are qualities that we will look at to determine this. You look religious, but you're dead. One of them is in 1 John 2:19. They left us, he was saying. There were people who've been with us. They've been in the ministry. They've been in the church. They've been active for years. They've been probably the most holy that you can find. But what did John say? They went out from us, But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. I am not talking of people who move from one church to another. That's not the one. One local church to another. I'm not talking about them. I believe that God has a local church for us where He will use us and where He will exercise, He will help us to exercise our gift. He will help us to enjoy the love of the fellowship. Each one of us will have his own allocated local church. But what we're talking here of are people who totally leave the universal church of Christ after years of being in it. Some of them are in the news lately. Some of them have written books that we actually have followed and used to teach our youth. But then today they have just declared, I'm not a Christian. They left. These are them. John 13 speaks of Judas. Right there. The illustration is right there. Judas. He was with Christ for 3 years. He was following Christ. But in John 13, verse 10, 27 and 30, we can read of the account where Jesus actually predicted he will be betrayed. He was identified to be the betrayer. And that moment in John chapter 13, Jesus told him, what you have to do, do it quickly. And he left. Isn't that interesting? Because Judas was no longer there when Jesus was giving this. The encouragement that Jesus wanted to give to his disciples at this very moment, the very true branches that bear fruit, the one who does not bear fruit is no longer there. So that actually strengthens our resolve that these are not believers. I mean, these are unbelievers who appear to be believers. Another thing that we can see that here is in Isaiah 5, 1 to 14, and it refers to the Jews. It refers to the Jews. Well, Israel has always been known as the people of God. They have been attached to God, they say. But in Isaiah 5, we can read this passage that will give us a picture that even Israel does not have the guarantee that they will remain. 5:1-14. Let me sing for my beloved my song, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you, and what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its heads, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold an outcry. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing. Surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitants. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run along after a strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wines inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute and wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. The honored men go hungry. Their multitude is parched with tears. And this is the clincher. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down. He revelers and he who exalts in hell. In Jude chapter 10, verse 10 to 12, it speaks of the false teachers. And in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, speaks of the false professors of faith. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone, Jesus said. Not everyone who say, Lord, Lord. What an indictment. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. John 15, verse 6, speaks about those who do not abide in Christ. So these are the branches that does not bear fruit. What God does to this unfruitful branch? Well, we said we'll make this assumption that he will take them away. He will take them away. We will use that translation of the word Iro. What is the support for this? Verse 6. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. These are figurative statements. Does the Bible have literal interpretations for this? Yes, the Bible does. There's a literal equivalent. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 10, will be a literal equivalent of this figurative statement. Let's look at 2 Peter. And well, let me see. Peter warned. 2 Peter chapter 2 is a whole chapter dedicated to the exposure of the false teachers. It begins with verse 1, which says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Says that. We'll jump on to what will happen to them. 1 to 10. I'll begin reading in verse 6. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them, day after day he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Revelation 20, and it will be a clearer, literal meaning of thrown into fire and burned. Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I'm not reading all these things to scare you. I'm reading these things because this is the truth. I'm reading these things because it is very important for us to assess ourselves right here, right now. If we are just unbelievers who appear to be Christians. Because God deals with the branches really seriously. He takes them away. They are gathered, they are thrown into the fire and burned. Let's look at the next branch, the fruit-bearing branches. Well, two ways I tried to look at this. First is the figurative characteristics. In chapter 2, verse 2b, they say they bear fruit, meaning they are alive. The life and nutrients of the vine is flowing through them. They have signs of life. Now they are attached to the vine not only on outward appearance but also in internal reality. So they are attached outside, that's what we see. But internally, beyond our eyes, we can see that the nutrients in the vine is flowing through them. That's why they bear fruit. They are capable of bearing more fruit, says in verse 2c. And they are capable of bearing much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. That's the characteristic of the vine that bear fruit in the first place. Their literal identity and essential qualities. Who are they? In verse 3, it talks about those who are clean. They are already clean because of His word. Verse 5 is a bit more direct. I am the vine, you, the disciples are the branches. Oh, except Judas, of course. Judas was no longer there when he said that. In verse 4, he talks about those who abide in Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 4. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Abiding in Christ is always debated, is how do we abide? The question is always, how do we abide? You know, if abiding in Christ is God allowing us to be attached to Him, then the question should not be, how do we abide in Him? We have to ask ourselves, what is the evidence that we are abiding in Him? We can only remain in the vine because God allowed us to remain. But we can always ask ourselves, do I have the evidence that I am abiding? And we can. Actually, He made that very clear. One, there is a continuous reliance on Jesus in verse 4 and 5. There is a continuous reliance in Jesus, the dependency on Him. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean in your own understanding. Are we trusting God? Are we trusting the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out of our life? Are we not leaning on our own understanding, gifts, skills, or are we? True abiding is trusting in God always. True abiding is being controlled by God's word. It says there, if you abide in me and my word abide in you. Now we always look at statements if and then as a cause and effect statement. But there's actually another meaning of an if and then statement. And here it is that meaning. It's if you abide in me and you are abiding in me because I made you abide in me. So it's not like if it will happen or it will not. It is an if that says that it is the condition. It is what it is. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What does it mean, words abiding in me? Well, Colossians 3:15 gives us an idea of what that means. Colossians 3:15 speaks of the word of God dwelling in us. The word of God dwell in us richly. You read, it is the word of God that controls us. It is the word of God that governs our life. It is the word of God that is our guide, our principle that governs our life, the decisions we make, the ambitions we pursue. It is the word of God. It is the will of God. That is what it means, the word of God abiding in us. Literally, we are controlled by the word of God. Somebody told me one time that I think they told me on a sarcastic way, but I'm glad they see that way. Say that, you know, I'm a person who has always averse to support what I do. Or I take that as a compliment, although it was done sarcastically. But that's the whole way, the whole thing. I mean, if you don't have a principle from Scripture to support what you're doing, then you have to ask yourself, are you abiding in the Word of God, or is God's Word abiding in you? That's the very thing. Simple. Because that is what it is. And it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. People take the part only, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. They forget the part of abiding. And they use that verse, says, oh, God says, I should ask whatever I wish. But the thing is, if you abide in Christ, you're not going to wish for something that is outside of God's will. Amen? And that's why God gave that promise. Because he knew that when you're abiding in him, you will only ask what is pleasing for him. And that's what it is. All right. More. Question. Whose work is the abiding in the vine? Is it the believers or God's? Whose work is it? Well, you can do your own study and research and find out for yourself. But for me, I did this and I said both. It's the work of both. Philippians 2:12-13 says, Philippians 2:12-13. Oh, by the way, just a heads up to everyone, the next series that we're going to work on is the book of Philippians, Lord willing. We're going to study this. Now, 2:13. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So both. What is God's part? God's part is enabling. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work. John 15b says that apart from me, you can do nothing. What is our part? The believer's part is the effort in obeying. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Ecclesiastes 9:10 tells us, actually, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Because it's expected of us to give that effort. I don't believe on a fruitless Christian. I don't also advocate of a rocking chair Christian, if you know what I mean. As Christians, we don't just sit and rock our chair and wait for blessings to fall. Literal. disciples, they're clean because of the word. They are the disciples. They are those who abide in Christ. And they are those whom Jesus loved. I'd like to point us to the tense of this word. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It's a present perfect tense. It's something that has happened in the past, but it's continuing until now. It doesn't stop. The love of God for us occurred way, way before we think we are good enough. And it is the love that God had for Jesus. That is the quality of love that Jesus has for us. And that quality of love will continue on. And this is one essential quality that those branches that bear fruit have. Jesus loved and will continue loving them. And if you're part of it, you can say, Jesus loved and will continue loving us. That's just what it is. What are the results of abiding? I'll go very quickly on this one. Well, the fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. How old are you in the Lord, if I may ask? Have you examined your life and have seen the fruit that God has produced through you? Because the Bible says you will bear fruit. You will bear more fruit. And you will bear much fruit. That is a result. Prayers are effective is another result. How are your prayers to the Lord? Do you pray for the sake of praying, or do you pray and wait for the answers to those prayers and see that your prayers are truly answered? Because if your prayers are not answered, sometimes you say, oh, it's not the will of God. But sometimes you have to ask ourselves, why are my prayers not answered? Am I abiding? Are my prayers, prayer requests abiding in the pleasure of God? We need to ask those things. Because through this, in this my Father is glorified. He said, how? That you bear much fruit. And what? Prove to be my disciple. Some translation actually I find a little loose because they say, this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. And will become my disciples. I don't get that. But this is like, you will prove. You are already a disciple. Sometimes you need that proof. Need the proof for yourself, and you need the proof for other people to see that you are indeed a disciple. Just like when Jesus said, love one another, that others may know that you are my disciples. That's the kind of thing, the fruit that they see glorifies God, but at the same time, it makes people believe that you are his disciple. In verse 16 of chapter 15, actually he talks about, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you may bear much fruit and that your fruit will remain. We're not talking about fruit here that just, you know, lasts a week. We talk about a fruit that remains. And they will be filled with joy. They will be filled with joy. Verse 11 of chapter 15. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Because that is a result. That is the result of abiding in the true vine. Joy. Joyful life. Joy doesn't mean that you are free from troubles. Joy means that you are joyful in spite of troubles. Joyful also is a It's a demonstration of contentment. You are content because you know that whatever you have comes from God, and you are joyful in Him. Joy also means that in spite of persecutions and hatred that you see around you, you are happy because you know that Jesus has loved you and will continue loving you. So to apply the principles that we have learned today, let me just go to help you out with those principles, with the application by these questions. And these questions we need to ask ourselves. Which kind of branch am I? Am I a branch that bears fruit? I am a branch that just, you know, look like I'm attached to Jesus Christ, but inwardly, I'm not really. Am I a branch who just, you know, have to go to church on a Sunday because that's a duty, I have to do that, I believe in God? Is it? Am I that branch? If you have claimed to, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, how many years? 2 years, 1 year, 4 years, 20 years and all? Have you bore fruit? Now we have to be very careful in judging others on this one. As I've said earlier, there are things we don't see. There are fruits that are hidden. Only God knows those fruits. So be very careful in looking around and saying, oh, that guy is a dead branch. Oh, that guy is a dead branch. No, ask yourself. Let us ask ourselves. This is a time for self-examination. Am I a branch that bear fruit? If you haven't borne fruit, I would encourage you. I would really encourage you. Put your life in the mercy of God. Because if you're not bearing fruit at all, the only thing God can do is to take you away. Or am I a branch that bear fruit? Am I? If I bear fruit, do I bear more fruit through my life? Is my fruit increased through the years? Have I grown to be mature and bear more fruit and much fruit? Am I abiding in the vine? Do I experience pruning? Is God pruning me so that I can bear more fruit? Does the Word of God dwell in me richly? Is my life controlled by the Word of God? Or is it controlled by the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life? Do I desire to know God? Do I desire to know His Word more? Am I growing in my knowledge of the Word of God? How much do I know about God when I first committed my life to Him? How much do I know of Him now? Am I concerned that I don't know much? Am I concerned that I've been very stagnant in my knowledge of Christ? Peter said that you may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed on the Word of God, says in 1 Peter 2:2. Feed on the Word of God. It is the Word. It is the Word, the milk, the pure milk, so that you may grow thereby. Are we joyful? Am I joyful? Do people around me perceive me as a happy person or a grumpy person? I mean, there are times that we are worrying, and it's true. There are times that we are overwhelmed by our troubles, and that's not, you know, that's not unnatural. We do that. But the general perception of people of who we are we joyful? Or we can be joyful and have some problems and sorrow, but if we are perceived as the most grumpiest and sorrowful person who have no hope, then we need to look at our, am I a branch that bear fruit? Are our prayers in agreement with God's pleasure? What do we ask in our prayer? How do we ask in prayer? A lot of prayer, sometimes this is just a dictation of what they want God to do for their life. Lord, please do this, please do that. Lord, I have this issue. Can you do this, do that? Praying the will of God is praying when Jesus said, Lord, yes, I ask these things, but not my will, but thine be done. Is the quality of our prayer that? Are they answered? There could be more questions, but I think you gather. The more important thing here is we examine ourselves before God. What kind of branch are we? Jesus is a true vine. And there are only two branches that can be attached to him. Branches that bear fruit, he cuts. And branches that does not bear fruit, he cuts. Branches that bear fruit, he prunes so that it can bear more fruit. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, Lord. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, as we desire to apply the principles here, we know that apart from your Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. But we do thank you, Lord, that before you gave this encouragement to your disciples, you promised to give them the Spirit as well. And at this time, Lord, we enjoy the presence of the Spirit in our heart. And I pray, Heavenly Father God, that you, by the power of your Spirit, by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, will be able, Lord, to apply the words and principles that we learned this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.